Well, Darren can't be here this weekend. He's in San Diego with family, and he's having a good time, and he wishes he could be here. He asked me a month ago to come and share, and I first said, no way. But I got to be obedient, you know? And so we're going to go into a new year, and I wanted to talk about resolutions because that's a pertinent topic for going into a new year. We're going to be, it's a new year, it's bittersweet, but it is a new year, and I'm excited for it. It's going to be 2013, time just flies. I remember back in 1985, you know, I was 2 years old. I remember that time, you know. It's like, wow, it's 2013. Often people, when they come to the new year, they make resolutions they can never keep, you know. And so I came across a list of resolutions you can actually keep. I thought this was great. Number 10, 10 to 1, one is read less. I can do that. Number 9, I'd like to gain weight, put on at least 30 pounds. Number 8, stop exercising. That's a waste of time. I could do it. Number 7, watch more TV. I've been missing some good stuff. Number 6, procrastinate more. I could do that very well. 5, drink and drink some more. 4 is start being superstitious. And 3, spend more time at work. Guilty of that. And this is one of my favorites. stop bringing lunch from home. I should eat out more. And last but not least, take up a new habit, maybe smoking. So what resolutions should we have going into the new year? In a recent article I read by George Barna, he said this: when it comes to the types of resolutions people make, Americans not surprisingly focus on self-oriented changes, while people concentrate on themselves when making priorities for the new year. It is telling that so few Americans say they want to improve relationships with others. There's virtually no mentions of volunteering or serving others, only a handful of comments about marriage or parenting, almost no responses focusing on being a better friend, and only a small fraction of people mention improving their connection with God. You know, personally now, I'm 29, and I'm feeling old for my 29. You know, I feel like I'm old. That's kind of funny to some of you, probably. I have made countless resolutions that have amounted to nothing at all. How many of you have made this resolution, that you go in this new year and you're going to read your Bible every day of the year and make it through the Bible 1 year? You ever made that resolution? Dude, January 20th, I'm falling off the map. I have this soap journal, I was looking through it, and the last entry was January 20th. It always happens to me. We always fail these. But lately, I've been challenged about making resolutions that are not so self-centered. With the turmoil this nation has been suffering, my perspective has been changing from me to others. You know, human suffering is at an unprecedented high in history. The families of the victims of the recent unnecessary violence at the hands of confused men are shaking people to the very core. When suffering is experienced, two reactions are common. One is to turn inward and shut the world out. And the second reaction that is common is to reach out for help and actually assist others who are suffering the same things you are suffering. You know, like I said before, a new year for many will be bittersweet, suffering the losses they have endured. So with that said, it's so important that we think clearly in these days of difficulty. New Year's resolutions need to take on new shape, be made with a new perspective, moving from what Time magazine listed as the top 10 commonly broken New Year's resolutions. Among them were number 5 was to get out of debt and save money, number 3, learn something new, and number 1 listed was to lose weight and get fit. I like that one. I usually pick that one for a New Year's resolution. But during biblical days, let's talk about that. An example of a good New Year's resolution that I found was Joshua before retiring from leading Israel. He said this in Joshua 24:15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We've all heard that. But that's a great resolution, that we're going to serve the Lord as we go into 2013. So from Scripture, we see the most important resolution is to extend God's kingdom, which is the second part of the mission of this church, Dallas Foursquare Church. After loving the King of the Kingdom, we love Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ. Imagine at the gathering where everyone is sharing the resolution and you pipe up and say, to be more self-controlled. Extend God's kingdom. You know, often that's not what comes out. That's not what I would say. I'd probably say lose weight and get fit. You know, I say, but in our suffering, we tend to focus on things that will insulate us away from that suffering. You know, in my personal sufferings in life, I've been through a fair share of disappointment, grief, and loss, but mostly shame and rejection. What I have found is that sufferings are never wasted, and actually fuel us into more fulfilling ministry. Let's look at scripture for today, which is 1 Peter. If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter, a handbook on Christian living in the midst of persecution. If you would open your Bible, it's in chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what Peter has to say. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I think contained here in this scripture, we can find some resolutions for 2013. In spite of suffering. There's three of them I found. One was having a clear mind. Two was practicing love and service. And three was walking in his power. I'm going to go into those as we go on. But these insights are fueled by a new perspective that we see in verse 7. In the midst of suffering, take heart. The end is near, and the kingdom is the only true reality. Let me say that again. So when you're suffering, I know all of us are going through personal struggles as we go by day. You know, I've had my share. But in the midst of that, here's the reality, that the end is near, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, is the only true reality. You know, the world says that the number one resolution is to lose weight and get fit, but does that line up with Scripture? What does that have to do with what is going on in the kingdom? You know, modern thinking says the key to be happy and free of suffering is to remove yourself from it through meditation. In a recent article by the spiritual Oprah Winfrey, this is interesting, she tells readers to, quote, if suffering arises, label it as suffering. Do not identify it with it as your suffering. And if joy arises, label it as joy. Let life live through you. And when you are ready, take a deep breath and gently open your eyes and smile. End quote. Thanks, Oprah. Scripture says the opposite in Philippians 1:29. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. You know, what the world presents as truth is often not even truth at all. People more and more turn to Google or Siri, not the Bible, for the most important questions in life. I recently asked Siri this. I said, what is the meaning of life? And she replied that I needed to avoid eating fat and get along with all people. Thanks, Siri. You know, in days of difficulty, people need real answers for their questions. Of the 100 statements contained in Scripture regarding our purpose in life, not one of them attribute value to not eating fat and getting along with people. When people have questions regarding suffering, legitimate, truthful, and compassionate answers need to be given. Oprah is wrong. Suffering is not to be avoided or ignored as a bad day. It is to be learned from and used to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7. Paul says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. That's the biblical answer to suffering. So what perspective should we have regarding our life? Should it be about being happy? Should it be about being debt-free? You know, should it be centered on being fit, living a healthy lifestyle? You know, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. They have value, right? But the real purpose is Jesus, is pleasing Jesus and why we occupy till his return. Now look at what Peter suggests for a perspective in verse 7. He says the end of all things is near. You know, biblical scholars date the writing of 1 Peter between 64 AD and 68 AD. During this time was the what's called the Neronian persecution. This Roman emperor, he was martyring Christians daily. And, you know, from a cursory look at this scripture, you could say, he's saying the end of all things is near. You could say he was a little overzealous, right? Because 2,000 years later, we're still here, right? So what was he telling his original leaders? You know, a deeper look at the word used here for near in the original language is the Greek word angizo, which means to bring near, come near, draw near. The form of this word says that Peter was assuming that the end was near. This is not another Mayan prophecy. We see from history that Peter's assumption was not unfounded. Within 5 years of writing this letter, he was crucified. Also, many of the original readers of this letter were martyred for Christ at the hands of Nero. You know, in the same way, 2,000 years later, you could look at the times that we are living in and you could make the same assumptions that the end is near. You know, you see, Peter was carried along by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this letter. We can read this today and feel the truth of it. And if you don't feel the pressure and tension right now, you're not paying attention. The end of all things is near. With the same perspective as Peter, my first thought, if you're taking notes, and a resolution for this new year, is for us to be clear-minded and self-controlled. Back to verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 4. To be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can actually pray. Is Peter asking us to be mindless like Oprah? No, he's asking us to have something on our minds. Clear-minded here is the picture of having our minds focused purely on the truth that God has given us. Previously in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." You know, a clear-minded Christian is focused on Jesus Christ and what he wants. Does that mean that we won't be tempted? No, but when we are tempted, Peter counsels self-control. Being spiritual isn't always a glorious answer from heaven or the Holy Ghost chills. It's a simple no, or no way, Jose. The Holy Spirit is always ready to give you direction when you ask. To be tempted is natural, but to resist and stay faithful to your calling is actually righteousness. With a clear mind, we exhibit self-control, which is the byproduct of clear-mindedness. Then he says, so you can pray. So what's the bottom line? What am I trying to get at? Is that if you're clear-minded, meaning you have the hope of Jesus at the forefront of your thoughts and your mind, then self-control and clear-mindedness and the lifestyle of prayer is going to be second nature. Remember, Peter's writing this to Christians suffering persecution. We as Americans are not suffering because we've made a decision for Christ. We're not persecuted. If I tell somebody on the street that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be imprisoned. I'm not going to be knocked down. It's free. We're free. We're lucky. But the way we are headed as a nation from history, we can see clearly that it's coming. You know, look at the truth is relative phenomenon in America. It's so popular. It's a trend. The harmful effects of this trend left to run its course will threaten our religious freedoms. A lot of people don't believe that, but if you embrace this truth is relative truth for your life, it will lead to harmful effects against Christians. Because then they're going to justify imprisoning us because we're speaking against what they think is true. Consequently, no time in American history has been more important for Christians to be clear-minded, self-controlled, and prayerful. My second thought and resolution for this new year is a little bit lighter. It's love and service. Let's look at verses 8, 9, 10. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In the New King James Version, it says that, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. You know, this is the second time in this letter where he says fervent. And it means to be stretched or to be strained or even stretched to the limits. So this kind of love requires the Christian to put other people's spiritual needs ahead of their own in spite of bad treatment and disrespect. You know, I'm preaching to the choir people. I've had people that have tested me beyond my ability to love. And I'm not saying I'm 100% at this, but I've tried to love them, and I've got blessings for it. Believe it or not, it's no secret that I'm recently divorced. And without talking bad about my former spouse, I want to share this one thing with you. True love allows you to see that you can't control another person. It's so easy when I wrote this. That always goes. You can't control another person in their actions, but you can love them. The Bible says against such things, against love, there isn't a law. So as you go into this new year, think of one person you can adopt as a personal project of loving them fervently as Christ would compel you. Now that seemed very hard, but I know all of you can bring one person to your mind that, wow, that person rubs me the wrong way. And it might be me. I don't know. But here's the truth in the matter. I believe that you will end up getting more blessed than the person you are showing unconditional love to. That's how it works. Verse 8 says, love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, Peter was a Jewish boy. He grew up as a Jewish boy and then became a man. And he quotes this from Proverbs 10:12, something he read as a child. Love covers over a multitude of sins. So you want some spiritual meat today? Here it is. The Word teaches us that if you are a Christian, you should overlook when someone has wronged you. That's not popular. And always be ready to forgive those who have put you down and treated you ungraciously. Those who love much have been forgiven much. Rather, those who love much have been forgiven of much. Verse 9, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, the Greek words here have the meaning of love of strangers. And I know strangers because I was one. 10 years ago, I was not a Christian. I was a stranger to the kingdom of God. And I started coming to church after making a decision for Christ on a job site. Actually, Reed here, my best friend. I was on one of his job sites, and I made a decision for Christ. And I began to ask him so many questions, he couldn't handle it. So he took me to his sister. She couldn't handle me either, so she took me to church. So that's how it worked. And I get to church, and one of the first couples I ran into were my parents, my dad's back there, in fact, my mom here, Bob and Nelda Myers. And I began to come to their home group every week, and I was there. I started getting there like Monday nights, and then Wednesday nights, and then Friday nights, then became 7 days a week, until finally I was like, you need to live here. So I was a stranger. They invited the stranger in that they didn't know. They just took a blind leap of faith because God had compelled them to do that, and they started loving a stranger, me. And 10 years later, I'm not perfect, and I never will be. I haven't attained anything that great, but I'm a better person than I was 10 years ago, and it's strictly because they offered hospitality without grumbling. I was unlovable, believe me. I would argue with them. I was not very easy to deal with at times, and they'll tell you, they have stories. There were some knockdown dragouts, but they stuck with it, and they stuck with it, and they sent me through Bible college, and they changed my life. So offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You never know how much it's going to touch somebody. You never know where that's going to end up. Let's go to verse 10. The Greek word for gift here is the word charisma, which emphasizes the freeness of the gift. So this is an important point. The gift you have from God can't be earned, worked up, or pursued. These gifts are received from the Holy Spirit working through you as you administer in His strength and power. The word administered here is really the word steward. So, the bottom line, God freely gives us gifts and we don't own them. But we steward them and use them for His church and His glory. Every time I've operated in the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was not something that I wanted to do or drummed up. You know, back in 2003, I was working at Jerry's at a home improvement store. It's kind of like Lowe's and Home Depot. And I'm working in the lumber yard with this guy. And he was from New York. I can't remember his name, but he had that accent. And I'm not going to try and do an accent because I'm horrible at that. But he was from, imagine the accent. And he was not a Christian. He is a swear word out of his mouth every time, you know. He couldn't, if I said no profanity, he couldn't communicate. So every day I'd be praying for him, you know. And I'd be talking to him. And he told me to shut up a couple times. I started to share the gospel with him. Bad mistake. But one day, the Holy Spirit compels me. This is strange. He compels me to walk up to him and say, I can't remember his name, but he said, blank. I'll say his name is Paul. Paul, you're a sinner, and you need to come to Christ. Just like that, just right in the space, you're a sinner. And my first response, was, no way. I'm not doing that, God. You're crazy. I've called God crazy before. So I walk up to him one day, and I go, Paul, you are a sinner, and you need to come to Christ. And he got real quiet, and he walked away. We didn't talk for a couple weeks. I only worked there a couple months more. But we became friends. And he actually, I don't know if he's a Christian today, but I would bet it. I'd bet he's a Christian because he was touched. He had nothing to say back to me, and he became my friend, and he would confide in me when he had problems at work because he trusted me. Because one thing about Christ that's different than other religions is that other religions require you to actually become something better than you are. It's about works. It's about doing and doing and doing and becoming something that you're not. And Jesus, he meets you where you are. Because the truth of the matter was, hindsight's 20/20, I'm sorry, is that he knew in his heart he was a sinner. And I met him where he was at. Not because I did it, but because the Holy Spirit prompted me to do that. And he was touched, and it had nothing to do with me. Which brings me to my third and final thought and resolution for the new year. We need to walk in his power. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So again, we need to walk in his power. Now, I've experienced walking in his power, and I'm not here to toot my horn and tell you how great of a Christian I am, because I failed him every day. And if you know me, there's a lot of people in this room that really know me. They've seen me fall hard. You know, I fall off the wagon, but I fall head first. You know, it hurts. And I got my share of sins. But I'm here to tell you the truth of what I've experienced when you walk in the power of God. And it's only happened when I get out of the way. You know, in 2007, I went to Mexico, and I was leading a group of teenagers down the street because my assignment was actually to, I needed to teach them how to pray on the streets of Mexico. And I didn't really know what I was doing. So I said, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's all I knew. That was the truth I knew. So I shared it with these teenagers, and I said, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if he says something to your heart, and you hear a voice in your head, and it lines up, that's probably his voice. And so one of the kids, we prayed on right on the dirt street, and I was in San Luis, which is northern central Mexico, and we began to pray, and this kid pipes up, and he says, I feel like we need to pray for broken people. And so I'm like, okay, let's do it. So we bow our heads, and we start praying for broken people, and we start strolling down the street. And to our surprise, this car screeches to a halt next to us. We're in this dust of smoke, and we're like, great. And we get, and this lady gets out of the car, and her makeup's running down her face. And she says, pray for me, my son just died. That's a broken person, right? So we pray for the broken person, and we lay hands on her, and those kids were touched, because we're walking in the power of Christ. That night, I had to preach, which I always get very nervous about. I feel like I'm going to lose my insides. So I'm going to preach that night. I had to lead worship and preach, so I led worship. It was good. And then I preached this word, and I don't really know. I didn't have notes. I was just kind of flying from the hip, preaching my heart out. And at the end, the Holy Spirit says to Joshua, I want you to call people forward for healing. I'm like, no, God, that's only what the crazy preachers do. That's what I said. And I'm like, he says, okay, do it. He's like, okay, I got to do it. I'm here in Mexico. What do I got to lose? So I call people forward. And to my surprise, this army of people gets out of their seats. I'm like, oh, crap. So these people start coming forward for healing. I'm like, oh, no. So I did what I do best. I delegated. I asked a bunch No, I prayed too. So I had my leadership come up with me, and we began to pray for these broken people. And then God anties it up like he always does. This woman walks up with this limp child. I'm emotional. Can't help it. And this child is limp and never walked. He was 2 years old. And she said, pray for my son. And the translator said that she wanted prayer for her son. And so we laid hands on this child and prayed for this child. And nothing happened, but we all felt peace. And we went back to the base that night. We're playing games, you know. And we hear the phone ring, and the base leader, she's a Hispanic lady, she answers the phone and going off in Spanish and no clue what they were saying. And she comes back in a room, and she's kind of crying, and she goes, well, that child you prayed for is running around the house. One more story. Before I even went on this trip, I was asking God, I said, well, I heard about this trip, and I said, God, you want me to go, kind of in passing. You do all the work, and you provide the way for me to go to Mexico. And during that time, I was pretty devoted. And so I was like, I was reading my Bible every day, and in my devotions that morning, I read Psalm 5. And Psalm 5 said, in the morning, O Lord, I lay my request before you and await in eager expectation. So I prayed that prayer, and I was reading this in my Bible, and I said, God, if you want me to go to Mexico, you provide the money. It was $850. I don't have that money. I'm in Bible college. I have no money. It's already expensive. There's no way that I can go to Mexico. And so I start praying for this, and I believed it. I don't know why I did. I just believed it. And then I go to class that day, and this gal that had been auditing classes there, a Japanese woman, her English was horrible. But she was awesome. She was so loving, and I could hardly understand her, but she walks up to me, and she says something like this. This is what she said. She said, I was praying for you, and the Holy Spirit brought your face to my mind. That's what she said to me, and I said, that's interesting. And she said, here's my point. She said, God told me to send you to Mexico, and I'm going to do it. And I know this lady was a single mom, but she hands me a check for $850. And I share that with you because these three examples are examples of walking in his power. It had nothing to do with me. Each example had nothing to do with me. I just simply obeyed. So three keys real quick to walking in his power. One, speak the words of Jesus into people's lives. When you read the word, share it out, pour it out. If you read the word and it says in the word that he comforts those who are hurting and you run into a hurting person, share the word with them and pray for them. If you hear somebody's in financial trouble, share with them Philippians 4 that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So bring comfort in your life by speaking the words of Jesus, the word of God, into their lives. The second point of walking in his power, speak the words of Jesus into people's lives. Secondly, serve with his strength. Don't serve in your own strength. Don't drum it up. It's not something that you could do. Christian ministry has never been about what a man could do. It's always been about what God could do through a man. Number three, self-explanatory, give God the glory. Don't take the glory, ever, because it's not about you. It's about Christ. Now, if you're an elder in this church, I'd recommend to you, it says in James 5:13, if any of you is sick, come to the elders of the church, and the elders will anoint you with oil and lay their hands on you, and you will be healed. So if you're an elder, take those sweet hands and blessed hands that God has given you and touch people. If you're a lay person and you're sick, and you've got this fear and it's gripping you and you don't want somebody to pray for you, but you know you need prayer, say a simple prayer like this, Jesus, help me with my fear and my unbelief. And go to that elder and have them pray for you. So let's tie this all together. We're going to suffer, and we are suffering. But the Bible encourages us with these words. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's so comforting. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. That's the perspective. The end of all things is near. Let's go in this new year with a new outlook, a clear mind. Let's love others. Let's walk in His power in the midst of suffering. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Some of you might have cancer. Some of you might have no money, like actually no money. I don't know. I've been there. Some of you are having relational problems. You name it, that's suffering. And God has a special place for you, and He has a special comfort to bring to you into your heart. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let's pray. Maybe you're not a believer and you've heard about the gospel for the first time today. And your heart is being tugged, and you wanna accept Christ today. And that's your choice today. And you want to say a prayer like this in your heart with me. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need You in my life. I just heard about You today. Come and flood my heart and forgive me of my sins. I believe that when You died on the cross, You died for me. You died for my sins. And I want to serve You the rest of my life. God, I thank You. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your word. God, I pray that in the midst of our suffering that we would be honoring to You, God, and make the choices that honor You, that we would walk with a new perspective, God, that we would have clear minds, God, that we would be self-controlled, and that we would use our hands and our bodies for loving and serving others, God. And I pray that You would also, that we would walk in Your power, God, not in our power, but in the power of Christ and in the power of His glory. And God, thank You for Your love, and thank You for this morning. Thank You, God, that You came to rescue us. Thank You, God, that in our sufferings, You're a strong tower. Thank You, Lord.